Good morning, everyone, and thank you very much for inviting me this morning. It's a privilege to be here and to speak to you this morning. I think, as you've already introduced me, but I'm Mike Jago, and with my wife Liz, we are serving in Japan. But we also are known to quite a few of you here, so it's a pleasure to meet quite a few old friends this morning, as well as to meet many new people. For those of us who pay any attention to the news, it's been quite a roller coaster few weeks or months or years, hasn't it? Maybe you feel, as I do, it's never that more than in the last few years has there been more reason to be concerned what's going on in the world when we look at the news. You know, what's happening in all the major powers out there? What's going on with climate change? What on earth is going to happen in this election and with Brexit? These are all real and legitimate concerns, and yet, if we get caught up in them, we can lose sight of a bigger picture. When Jesus told the parable of the sower, well, what was it that Jesus said about the seed that fell among the weeds? This is how he explained it. Still others, like the seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The worries of this life, as much as the desires and wealth, desire and the wealth, are part of this world's distraction, stopping us from producing fruit from the kingdom. We worry what will happen to us or to the world when we've forgotten that God is in control. But it isn't even just things out there that can distract us from following Jesus, is it? Another episode in the Gospels, when Jesus went to the house of Martha and Mary, is very instructive in this. Jesus told Martha she was worried and upset about many things, while Mary had chosen what is better, to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching. What was it Martha was distracted with? Serving the Lord. But she was going about it in the wrong way, rushing to do what in her human wisdom she thought was needed, neglecting to listen first to the Lord, worship him, love him, even to find out if he wanted the kind of service she was offering. I believe this kind of distraction applies not only to individual believers, but also to churches. Obviously, here at St. Matt's, you're interested in world mission, because I wouldn't be here this morning otherwise. But sometimes you come across churches that seem to have lost that focus on world mission, and it's telling how it's happened in those cases. There are churches which explicitly say we've got enough to do reaching our own neighbours, which obviously we could debate with that, but seems to me there are many, for each church like that, there are many more that have lost that focus without really noticing. They're focused on, firstly, what they see around them, and the needs that they see before their eyes, rather than first listening to the word and seeing the world through that. If we do that, we will see that, yes, we are called to reach those immediately around us, but also to see the Lord's care for people well beyond those we see just around us. He calls us to care for those far away as well as those nearby. So let's think about God's word then and see what it has to say to us. Now, if we're to learn that bigger picture, how the Lord views this world, well, we need to step back from what's in front of our eyes and to be able to see that bigger picture. And I always find, when I need to do that, there's no better place to turn than the book of Revelation. When we read Revelation, we zoom out from mundane everyday life, from its worries and its distractions. We remember who God is, who we are, where we are going. Revelation, not just describing these truths, but painting them vividly, brings it alive. And, of course, also reminds us of and brings alive who Jesus is, his death on the cross, and what it achieved. And the passage we've had read this morning, Revelation 5, 6 to 10, is one that particularly inspires me. I'd just like to read it again, to take in again what it has to say to us. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." When we read this, we picture the scene in the throne room of heaven. That scene's been being set since the start of the previous chapter, chapter 4, with a vision of God on his throne in splendor and glory, surrounded by the throngs of angels and the living creatures and the 24 elders who are representing saved people, ceaselessly falling down to worship him for his holiness and as the creator and sustainer of all things. At the beginning of chapter 5, we see the scroll of God's will waiting to be unsealed and put into action, awaiting someone with the authority to do that. And an angel proclaims that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is coming to put God's will for the world into action. When John sees this glorious one, here at the start of this passage, he sees not a lion, but a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, slain and yet living. Let's picture that glorious, glowing throne of heaven where the Lamb is constantly praised and worshipped. And just think, what is he praised and worshipped for exactly? Here again are the words of the living creatures. They praise the Lamb, saying, "You were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." This passage draws together Jesus' glory. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and yet he's also the Lamb, slain to buy sinners back for God with his blood. Slain to buy you and me back to God with his blood. This picture is to inspire us to long to be among that worshipping throng. What a price was paid so we could be. Let's pray the Lord will melt our cold hearts, fill us with thanks and praise more and more as we think about what he has done for us. We can never have thanks and praise enough for this, can we? But equally, we mustn't stop there. Let's also be carried away by the huge scope of Jesus' saving work. Yes, he paid with his blood to save you and me, but not just you and me. It was to purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. If we long to be part of that throng round the throne of God, we have an interest in seeing the gospel spread, in seeing new believers brought to the Lord from every tribe and language and people and nation, all filled with thanks and praise for what he's done. However, when we turn and look at the world around us, we see people do not honour God as creator and sustainer. They ignore their need of a saviour. In place of worship, there is apathy. Instead of seeking God's help, they turn to other things, honour them, seek their help. This is idolatry. If we're concerned with God's glory from our hearts, we will react to this as Paul did when he saw the idols in Athens, as we read in Acts 17:16. While he was waiting in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And we see in the next verse, verse 17, how he dealt with that distress. He reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Here in Cambridge, we have many opportunities, don't we, to meet with people from all over the world. I know several people here have especially been involved with outreach to overseas visitors. But even those of you who haven't set out to meet people from other countries and cultures, how many have you met? At work, at the school gate, in the street, living nearby? It's a very international city, isn't it? I'm sure many of you have prayed for these people and witnessed to them. Some of us can tell of friends from overseas who came knowing nothing of the Lord and returned home earnestly seeking him or even rejoicing in their salvation Let's praise him for that. What happens when they return home, return to their home and their family? We've heard a little already from Hiromi about some of the difficulties people face who she knows. If you think of those who believed hearing Paul preaching in Athens, how do you think they found it to keep going, surrounded by a culture that knew nothing of the Lord and insisted on worshipping idols? Now, obviously I haven't been in ancient Athens, but as you've heard, I have been in Japan, a country where this much is similar. There are very few who know the Lord and very many idols, both physical idols and the more familiar idols to us of money, comfort, social acceptance. What happens when a Japanese person finds Jesus overseas and then returns to an environment like that? I'd like to tell you the story of a young lady we met a couple of years ago who made such a journey. She'd come to faith while she was studying in Norwich, where she was part of a good church and had good Christian friends. She was growing and thriving in her faith. But when she got back to Japan at the end of her course, initially she went to live with her parents, who live in the countryside a couple of hours out of Tokyo. Her father forbade her to go to church, saying that they were Japanese and Japanese are Buddhists. Most of the rest of her family were equally opposed to her new faith. In any case, there wasn't a church she could go to anywhere that she had a means to get to near her family home. Occasionally, she could get into Tokyo and go to church and join in a Bible study that we ran on weekends sometimes specifically for returnees from Norwich, because we had so many of them. But it wasn't at all often. She was having very little fellowship. After a few months, she was able to find a job in Tokyo and moved in with the one sister who was not antagonistic to her faith. She was able to get to church more regularly, and we could see her more often as well, but new problems came with the job. Again, as Hiromi was telling you, Japanese working life tends to be very high-pressured, and so it was for her. The hours were long. There was a lot of pressure to join in after-hours socializing with her colleagues, which usually involved drinking to excess. To refuse to take part would have serious implications for her career. There are lots of questions to face about counting the cost. And the stakes got higher still when the company instructed all employees to go to the shrine at New Year and pray for the company's success. Now, the Lord has graciously kept our friend faithful through all these trials. But it has been a very tiring and difficult time for her, and there's no sign of things becoming easier anytime soon. It's been a huge privilege for us to be able to support her in that. But we want to pray for other believers also to be supported, for there to be more fellowship and support for them, more mutual encouragement among the believers who are there. We also see witnessing to people from overseas, and as Frank touched on when he introduced us, there's a huge amount of teamwork going on, a huge amount of working together with people in many other places. What any of us does doesn't stand alone, but connects with what the Lord's work through others far away. In the case of our friend, other people planted that seed. We were blessed to be able to water it. God is the one who made it grow. Now, seeing how all people should be worshipping and loving God and acknowledging his lordship, recognizing him as creator and sustainer, recognizing that we totally depend on him. And we've thought how, apart from his saving grace, all people actually ignore God, refused to honor him or admit that dependence. As those who admit we were once among those who ignored and insulted him until he saved us through Jesus, what should we do when we see that stark contrast between what the people of the world should be and what they are? Like Paul in Athens, we need to start by being distressed, or that word is perhaps better translated as indignant, at the way the world treats God, the way he's not honored. And like Paul, we can translate that indignation into action by reaching out. But as we've been thinking today, God wants us to reach to the whole world, to people far beyond our individual reach. What does that mean in practice? What does the Lord want us to do? we need to begin in prayer. Firstly, prayer for ourselves. Prayer for clear vision of the real situation of the world. Pray for grace to trust the distractions and worries of our lives into his hands, to trust God has them under control so we can let them go and see that bigger picture. We can pray for faith that God is merciful for any failures we've had to see the world that way up till now. We need to pray for a big vision of who God is, that we'll be rightly moved to deep concern for his glory, that will spur us to whatever action he calls us to. And the more we see the gulf between the glorious vision of people from every tribe and language and nation worshipping their Saviour, the actual state of a world with its back turned to its Saviour, we will be moved to deep and heartfelt prayer for that world. Prayer that recognises how vast that gulf is and how inadequate we are to bridge it. Then we can pray for the Lord to show us how he wants us specifically to be involved. He'll often draw our attention to one specific area, maybe one group, one nation, one particular kind of ministry that he wants us to focus on, where we can become more informed and specific in our praying. He may well then lead us on not only to prayer involvement, but involvement in action in that work. Some of us, like with us, he calls to go. Some of us he calls maybe to go for a shorter time than us, but there is that calling. There are many opportunities to go and serve the Lord around the world for a long time or a short one. But there are many other ways to be involved besides that. You've invited us here. You've invited me here today because as a church you are concerned with spreading the gospel around the world, and you're already supporting, as we've seen, quite a few who've gone. And I can assure you, being a supported missionary myself, how vital this is. We're not called to be missionaries in isolation, but as part of the body of Christ. As part of his church, supported in prayer, supported in material ways, supported by many messages of encouragement that we do what we do. Mission's not what just missionaries do, it's what the church as a whole does. Now, in our particular role, we're often partnering with people in the UK and in various other countries as well in the outreach we do. So many people now travel, there are many opportunities for people to hear the gospel for the first time while they're away from home, as with our story, as with Hiromi's work, as with the stories many of you I know can tell of being involved with international outreach here. And we see many come to us in Japan who've had their first believed or first become interested in the gospel while they're overseas. This is another kind of invaluable partnership we have, working with those who are sending people to us. And this is another way maybe we can be called to serve, reaching those who are with us here, being more deliberate, more informed, more specific in how we reach out to the international friends we make right here in Cambridge. And a final thing we need to do is to encourage one another in this. Now, some of us need to be careful not to confuse enthusing about our particular burden with encouraging others. I could stand here and tell you about the needs in Japan for a very long time. But I need to remember as well my vision, that my particular burden and vision is part of the Lord's bigger vision. People from all tribes and nations worshipping him. Maybe your part lies elsewhere. And rejoice in that and encourage you, support you in it to the best of my ability. I've got with me this morning a few leaflets that think a bit more about different ways to reach the world, called Six Ways to Reach the World, that OMF have made, which thinks in a lot of detail about ways to reach the world that don't, most of which don't involve going, but are ways to support and encourage. So if anybody's interested, I'm going to be here over lunch and later on. I brought quite a few of those, so please do come and ask me if you want to know more. Let's finish by coming back to where we began. This vision of the Lord in his glory and the Lamb slain to purchase for God people from every tribe and language and people and nation. May that vision inspire us to pray that the vision will be fulfilled. It will inspire us to be involved with fulfilling that vision with the time and the energy and the resources we have been blessed with, so that God and the Lamb may have all that glory among the nations. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the glorious King of heaven. We want to praise and thank you for calling us to be part of the crowd around your glorious throne, praising the Lamb slain to purchase us with his blood. What a price our salvation cost you. Please melt our hearts and bring us on our knees in praise. We pray you'd also fill us with a passion to see this vision fulfilled, to see others called in the same way we were, from every tribe and language and people and nation. Help us to pray for the world, to be concerned for the world beyond those who we see around us. Please help us to see how you want us to serve you in this way, upon whom we should focus our prayers, on how you want us to offer our time, our money and our energy. Help us to see what you call us to, but to keep that also in that bigger context, so that we too can rejoice to see your gospel moving forward in all nations. Revel in you receiving praise and worship from people from every tribe and language and people and nation. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.